Well, we're going to go take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. One of my highlights so far this year was going to the Evangelist Conference in North Carolina. It was the first week of the new year, and there was about 25 of us. Evangelist Ron Comfort has been in evangelism now 55 years, and he was desirous to have all the alumni from Ambassador Baptist College that are in evangelism to come back and spend 3 days with him, and we would hear some preaching, have a question and answer time, and it was extremely beneficial. I got to see evangelists that have only been in evangelism about 1 or 2 years. This is my fourth and getting close to fifth year this summer. I'll be in evangelism now 5 years. And I realized that I'm a little bit farther ahead than I thought I was, as I heard from different people there at the conference. And there's other evangelists such as Richard Harper that was here a few weeks ago. He was there at that meeting and preached at the meeting, and it was just a great, great time. And one of the evangelists, we talked about all kinds of things, and I had a great time together. I'm going to share this just because you're my home church. I normally wouldn't share this on a Sunday morning, but probably on a Sunday night, but I'm not preaching tonight. But evangelist, I was asking them, I said, how much money do you get in a year? What does it take to operate your ministry? And I asked all of these different evangelists. I've asked other evangelists that weren't there at the conference, but I know, and such as Rich Tozer and some others. And they range between $50,000 to $80,000 a year is how much an evangelist in our circles receives. Now, I asked them also, how much do you spend in diesel or in gas? Now, like Brother Tozer and others, they have a fifth wheel and then a big diesel truck. Every single one of them said, we spend at least $10,000 in fuel. So if an evangelist is making or has $50,000 coming in, $10,000 of that is going just to fuel to get to the different churches. They're really not making that much money. And these evangelists are definitely not in it for the money. And so then I would ask the evangelist, I said, tell me about your home church. How big is your home church? And the lowest that I heard on a home church, I believe, was 180. And so out of all the evangelists that I know, I'm the one that has the lowest attended home church. And so I was thinking about that. And then I'm one in California. There's not, the evangelists that are in California, such as John Getch and Brian Sams, they're already, established and so on. And so it seems like it would be an impossibility. It seems like it might be a disadvantage. No, it's an advantage. I'm so thankful for Faith Baptist Tabernacle, for you folks, because some of the evangelists, they're not very close with their church. One evangelist recently had left his church because nobody was asking, hey, where have you been? We were in China. Oh, really? You guys were in China? They didn't even know. And there's no connection there with that evangelist. And they said, we want to have a church that there is a connection there, that they know where we're at, that they're praying for us. And I'm thankful that I have a home church that knows where we're at. It's printed there in the bulletin. And that they're praying for us. And I can tell sometimes when I get up to preach on a Sunday that I know people are praying. And so I want to thank you, and I'm thankful for the church and for your prayers and support in our lives. As we were at that conference, one of the things that an evangelist talked about was that we need to preach on giving. I had thought about preaching on giving in times past, never had developed the message on it. And he says, we need to preach on giving because a lot of pastors don't want to preach on giving. Our pastor is even hesitant to preach on giving. You get hesitant to preach on giving probably because people might misconstrue what you mean. They might think, oh, that pastor is all about the money. That church is all about money. All we ever hear is money, money, money. Now, I grew up Independent Baptist, and I mainly grew up in this church. I have not been exposed to churches and the pastors that are all about the money. Maybe you have. Maybe you've got that in your background. I have not seen in a church that there's been an abuse in this matter of giving and the matter of money. But maybe you have. We've all seen it on TV. We think of different TV evangelists, quote unquote, send me your seed offering and I will give you this free prayer cloth that will help you and empower your prayers, or I'm going to send you this anointed bottle of water, you just send me all this money, and they make millions and millions of dollars, and they are deceiving people. Unsaved and saved alike are in agreement to the abuse of these deceitful preachers that they have caused in regards to giving. And so we think about that, and that can be a hesitation in the matter of money and preaching on giving. And then as this evangelist was talking, he says, you've seen it, and I have seen it. He says, you all evangelists have seen it, that churches often do not take care of their pastor financially. Now, we, I believe, do a good job at it now. I don't think that I think we're better than what we were before, and we do a good job. And I don't think that this is a great weakness in our church. I actually think it's a strength. But yet there's some things that we can tighten up, things that we can get better at. I was going to preach this last Sunday night, but God had other plans. And throughout the week, I was going to preach something different this morning. But it just seemed like this is what God wanted me to go with. And this is what he would have for us this morning. I was not in the Sunday school hour, and Brother Whiteside had talked about giving. So if there's anything that I say that he said before, that's just a double emphasis that the Lord wants to get across to all of us. And so I think about this matter of preaching on giving, and as an evangelist, I want to be an encouragement to a pastor. I was with a pastor recently that told me, he says, Tim, this past year, when December 31st closed, he said, my church was behind in our salary by over $4,000. And he's worked the job. Can you imagine working at your job? I mean, you put in the hours and you don't get paid $4,000 worth. You would quit that job, wouldn't you? You say, man, how can, they're treating me cruelly. I'm going to sue. The pastor doesn't say anything. He just goes on and he prays and he asks God, hey, Lord, you're going to have to provide for me. You're going to have to help me. And the pastor already has so much stress and so many pressures of ministry on him. I believe that it is wrong for a church to put the stress and burden of financial, stress upon that pastor when they can provide for him. And he later told me that nobody in the church, but somebody came to the church and dropped the check off, and it covered all of his salary for that rest of that year. And so God made up for it. But that church, I believe, would be blessed if they provided for their pastor. I believe that some of the blessings we've seen at Faith Baptist Tabernacle has been because of our giving. And I believe God has used that in some great ways. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for these dear folks. And Lord, some visiting here this morning. And Lord, I don't know all of the needs, as I was talking to you about that earlier. I don't know all the needs that are represented here this morning. But you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take your word and take this message and this time that we have together to meet the needs. Lord, may you draw us nearer to you by us being here today. May we be obedient to whatever it is that you speak to our hearts about this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there are any that does not know thee as Savior, that they would come to a saving knowledge of thee this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I had a job at the Sunrise Mall working at the Sears Automotive Department. And I had then gotten another job, and it was just, I think, a few months after that. I had taken my mom's car, the one that Megan got in the car accident with a few weeks ago. I had taken it in there because my mom needed some new tires. And so I go in there, I see the assistant manager, Dave, and we've been kind of friends and things. I've talked to him many times. And so he's looking at, the times that we've brought in, my mom's brought in the car to that shop, and we're looking at the tires. He says, Tim, your mom really doesn't drive that car a whole lot. He said, I would recommend getting our cheapest tire, the Revelations, and, you know, 40,000 miles. She probably isn't even going to use all of that. And so, you know, I already knew what kind of tires they had, so I knew what I was going to be getting anyway, and I was going to go for those same tires. And so, they're putting on those tires, and Dave and I are talking, and I'm trying to invite him. I think I'm preaching at Faith at some time, maybe it's the next week or something, and I'm trying to invite him to church. And he says, Tim, he says, you know I don't go to church. He says, all churches and all preachers are all about the money. That's all they're about, is money, 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 money. And I said, Dave, that's not true. I said, do you know of any bad automobile repair shops here in Sacramento that are all about the money? And he says, yeah. He says, yeah, there's several shops I would not take my car to because that mechanic or that owner is all about trying to soak up as much money as he can out of that customer. And I said, but do you know of some other auto repair shops that are good, that do a good job, they want what's best for the customer? He says, yeah, I do. And we talked about a few of those, and I said, Dave, even when I came in, you weren't all about trying to sell me the Michelin tires with a 90,000 mile warranty because you knew my mom wouldn't drive 90,000 miles in that car. I said, you, even though you make commission on these tires, you were looking for what was best for our needs. And I said, that's the same thing with churches. I said, man, there are bad churches out there. There's churches out there that are all about the money. There's preachers out there that are all about the money. But there's also some good churches. And they're not all about the money. They're all about helping people. And so he says, Tim, I've never thought of it that way before. And he says, I guess you're right. He says, I guess I haven't been to any good churches. And I'm like, well, come on. I know of one. Let's go, you know. And I never was able to get him to come to Faith Baptist. But some people have that concept. I remember knocking on some man's door and he's saying, well, I don't go to church because churches are all about the money. So I have church in my home. And he says, I read the Bible through several times a year. And it seems like he's skipping some of those verses that talk about going to church and glorifying God in the church and declaring his name in the church as he's not being obedient to those things. And so someone said, more is said in the Bible about money than is said about heaven and hell combined. Five times more it is said about it in the Bible than it is said about prayer. And 16 of our Lord's 38 parables concern the stewardship of money. More than 2,000 verses address the subject of money and material possessions, and a significant portion of these do so in the context of the support of the ministry. A lot is said about money, and money has a lot to say. Now, there are three things that we're to do as far as our families are concerned and what we're supposed to do with money. One, we're supposed to spend some. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. When you receive money from your job, from your work, the first thing, you know, you think of, man, I've got to provide for my family. I've got to provide food, shelter, and clothing. But then we're also commanded to save some. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it all up. When you receive money from your job, you need to set some money aside. You need to save some. I remember my grandmother, a godly lady, she says, Tim, when I was a teenager, she says, Tim, every time you get money, you need to put some money aside. You need to make sure that you're saving some money. She gives it to us every month, and so whatever she gives every month, I put that into our savings. And there's many times where life happens, you have unexpected expenses. I remember several years ago, we had a tax bill at tax time, and I'm like, how in the world, you know, did we mess up on our taxes? What happened? How can we have to pay this much? But we had the money set aside in our savings to be able to pay that tax bill. So you need to set aside some money whenever you get money. Don't just spend it all. The foolish man spends all of the money up, but the wise man sets it aside and saves it. And then there's another principle that God has for us, and that is to give. And that's where we're at here this morning. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, number one, being a giving Christian is not an option. Being a giving Christian is not an option. This is a command from God. He says, you are to give, you are to be a giver. Now, as we receive money, I think Brother Whiteside may have mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we talk about the tithe. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. You need to tithe. Now, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't in the church. I assume that everybody does. I grew up in a Christian home, godly mom and dad. I've never had a problem when it comes to this matter of the tithe. I knew that God gets the first tenth of whatever we receive. And he talks about that in other verses as well. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So we are to give the tithe. I've never thought to myself, I can't afford to tithe. Maybe you've had that thought. Maybe you know people that have had that thought. I've never had that thought before. I can't afford to tithe. And I guess it's because I grew up in the Christian home. But that's a lie. And I've heard testimony after testimony, and maybe some of you could give testimonies about how maybe you had that thought, and you know what, you said, I'm going to obey God, and I'm just going to trust God with this matter of tithing, and then you start tithing, and God starts blessing. God starts working in your life. There's a missionary friend, Brian Nibby, in Romania. His son's on deputation right now to go to Romania as well. And his dad, one time, he was preaching and teaching about this matter of tithing to his church. And Romania, those people are extremely poor. And they do not get much of an income. And he said to them, and some people were very worried and very concerned, how are we going to provide for our families if we're going to give a tenth to the church? And he made this promise to them. He says, you try it for 90 days. If God does not provide and meet your needs, I will repay back all the tithe that you've given in those 90 days. And he went to prayer. He says, God, you know what? You said it, and they were going to prove you with this. And so he had miracle story after miracle story, how these families, people would come by, drop off some food when they didn't have much food. And he didn't have to pay a single dime or whatever currency they might have there in Romania. He didn't have to pay anything back because God provided for them. You can trust God with your tithe. But it's also a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command that we tithe, that we give that 10%. You are not an obedient Christian if you're not tithing. Haggai 1:6 says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. And so God's saying, you're making this money, you think that you're providing for your family, and yet you don't have any money, and maybe one of the reasons why you haven't had any money is because you are not putting God first in your life with the tithe. He goes on to say in verse 9 of Haggai 1, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of thine hands. And so they're not seeing those provisions accomplished because they're not obedient to God with the matter of the tithe and providing those things with the house of the Lord. You contrast that to Proverbs 3:10 that says, you honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with a new wine. Now, you don't have to have money in order to be a giving Christian. You think, well, if I get to a certain place, you know, financially, then I can start giving. Think about the widow, and she gave those widow's mites. She didn't have much, but what she did have, she gave. My grandmother does not get much money, but she's one of the most giving people that I know. She just gives of herself. She gives of whatever she has. My dad is a very giving man. I also think of Evangelist Rich Tozer as a very giving man as well. I was with Mark Maxwell, who used to be a deacon here many years ago, and I was there in Arizona, spent a lot of time with him, and he we went out to breakfast on Thursday, and And I said, hey, let me pay for this, you know, let me pay for this meal. And he says, no. He says, I'm using Ali, which is his wife. I'm using Ali's hat money. And I said, okay. And he says, have you ever seen Ali wear a hat? And I said, no. And he says, see, I'm using her money. And, you know, he is so giving. I don't think I've ever been with him out to eat where he is not paid. He is just a very giving person, and God has blessed them. As a matter of fact, I was driving down there on Monday, and I was thinking about their vehicles. And, I mean, they've got, their van's got 230,000 miles on it, and they've got another car that's a 1991, and I was thinking, man, they really need a new vehicle. And I was just kind of thinking about that, and when I got there, they had, not quite a brand new van, but a used van that someone just gave them recently. I mean, you know, several $1,000 vehicle that somebody gave them. Why? Because they're giving to others. God's taking care of them. And so, you don't have to have money in order to be a giving Christian. The Bible tells us that for the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't have to have a lot of money in order to love money. People love money, but they don't have the money. You don't have to have money in order to be a lover of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not a sin to be rich. God does not condemn people from being rich. There's actually a lot of advantages having a lot of money. You're able to give more. And God does not condemn the rich. One thing that He does condemn is that we would trust in our own finances. That we would trust in our money. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I remember when Pastor Doug Fisher was here during our missions conference, and he's got a large church there in San Diego, of course, a lot of successful businesses there, and somebody came to him and visited the church, and they wanted to take him out to eat, and so they were talking, and he says, do you know who I am? And he says, no. And he says, well, I'm the founder and CEO of this certain company. He says, have you ever heard it before? And he says, no. And he says, yeah, it's a multi-million dollar business. And he says, that doesn't impress you at all. And he says, no. He says, either you got an inheritance of money, or God gave you a good idea. And the guy says, you know what? God gave me a good idea. That's how I've gotten that money. He says, I'm not impressed with that at all. And he says, well, wait, we're not going to come to your church, but the bathrooms are terrible. And he says, we do want to do something. We want to give you the money to renovate those bathrooms. And so they did. I got to see those, the renovation and things there. Nice bathrooms now. And that person had money and they were able to give to meet a need that they had. You know, God is not impressed with your financial wealth. God is not impressed with your abilities because He's the one that's given it to you. He's the one that's given you the strength to go to work, given you the wisdom to do those different things. He's the source of everything in our lives. As the Bible tells us, for without me, you can do nothing. So often, we don't believe it. We think we can do all these things in our own strength. We think that we're getting all of this by our own. When it's God that's working in the background, it's God that's giving us the strength to live and to work and to provide for our families and so on. I remember in VBS several years ago that we had here, there was I can't remember his name off the top of my head right now. I think it was David, it might have been. And so we picked up David and his friend, brought him to VBS, I gave him a little New Testament Bible that he could use to count the points. I gave him a dollar for the offering. And so he goes to the VBS, has a great time, and I'm taking him back, to his apartment, And he's just going on and on and on about how he is number one out of all the kids in VBS right now. He has the most points. He says, I brought a friend. I had a Bible. I had money. And he's talking, just bragging about how good he did that night and how he's in first place out of all the kids at VBS right now. He got out of the car, never said thank you, never mentioned, hey, thanks for the Bible, thanks for the dollar, thanks for all those things. He leaves the car, and I'm driving back home, and I'm like, man, that turkey. Doesn't he understand that I'm the one that's provided those things for him? Doesn't he understand that I'm the one that, should get credit for that? You know, he didn't do anything. All he did was show up. I'm the one that's done all those things. I even picked him up, you know, with my own gas. I did all of those things. If it wasn't for me, he wouldn't be in first place. And right then, God smote my heart. He says, Tim, that's what you do with me. Look at what all I've done. Look at all these things, these ministries and what's happening. No, that's not you. That's God. God's the one that's behind those blessings. God's behind those workings. And we can have that selfish mindset thinking it's all about us when it should be all about God. He must increase. We must decrease. And so giving is a command. But then it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now this has the idea of a bushel of grain, and so they're trying to push that all down. They're trying to shake it, make sure that all the grain is filled in there, and then it runs over, so you just can't fit any more in there. One of my favorite restaurants is Cold Stone. I love ice cream, and they've got the best ice cream. And I was there in San Diego, went with one of my friends, and I have a tradition. We go to Catalina Island and go to the Cold Stone there. And so we have the Cold Stone. I love it when they just start pushing that ice cream down, and then they keep filling it up, overflowing. Even though you pay an arm and a leg for it, it seems like you're getting a good deal because they're pushing that down. They're overflowing it with that ice cream. And so here, God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, our giving ought to be out of an abundance. I think too often we as Christians can be stingy. Stingy with money, stingy with our life, with our time. We can be stingy, we can not be giving. You know, we're not going to go to that story, but Mary Magdalene, how that she poured out that expensive ointment upon Jesus. And then there's Judas that is all upset saying, why did she do this? This is made waste. I mean, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. But he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was going to take the money himself. He was a thief. He wasn't thinking about what was taking place. No, he was all about himself. You see, this kind of attitude can prevail in churches, such as at potlucks where somebody doesn't bring anything for that potluck, but they're the first one in line and the second one for seconds. I mean, they're right there wanting to get all that they can, but they're not giving themselves. And so we ought to be people that are giving abundantly. You know, God sees our giving. He sees our giving financially. He sees our giving and our time and everything in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why is money so important? Why is money talked about so many times in the scriptures? It's because of what Matthew 6:21 says. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, your hand, it all connects to the heart. What happens with your hand is actually started right here. It comes from the heart and is actually started in the head. Pastors preached on this. From the head to the heart to the hand. We need to have the Word of God in our head to let it go down to our heart, the head, intellectual, the heart to where we have that conviction. Yes, this is right. This is the way that I'm supposed to go. And then the hand, the doing of it, the obedience of it. And so when you pull out and you have that money, God sees what's in your heart, not just what's in your hand. He knows what is there. And for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was in Daly City a few weeks ago and Sunday night they had a testimony time and one of the bus drivers got up and he said, there's this kid that rides the bus every Sunday and he is an ornery kid. He is just a pistol. We have such a hard time taking care of him and he's just an ornery kid and he always comes up to me every Sunday and he says, Mr. Dave, you got a dollar? You got $2, Mr. Dave? And he said to him that morning, he says, no, I don't have $2. And he pulls out his wallet and he's like, well, I've got a dollar. And he gives the kid the dollar. And so they, you know, go through the Sunday school service. And when the offering plate came by in that Sunday school service, that boy reaches into his pocket, grabs that dollar that Mr. Dave gave him, and puts it in the offering. He said, that meant so much to me. Here's this ornery kid that's hard to love, but yet God's working in his heart. And this kid wanted that dollar not to keep it for himself to buy a candy bar. No, he wanted to give that dollar. He didn't have anything, but that church has been a blessing to him. He wants to give back to that church. He wants to say thank you to God and thank you to the church for their involvement in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, moreover, brethren, what you do to wit of the grace of God, bestow on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. This is talking about how that God used a group of people to meet a financial need. But they didn't just give of the money, no, they gave of themselves. Because that hand was connected to the heart. You know what? God does not need your money. God's not just looking for the money. No, He wants your heart. And if God's on the throne of your heart, then He'll have your hand. He'll have your life. I remember when I was in high school here and I was starting to read God's Word, and I remember Pastor preaching on the crucifixion and all that Christ went through. And I remember that night I said, okay, God, and I put my hands out like this and I said, all right, Lord, I surrender. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. You want me to be an evangelist? I surrender to being that evangelist. God not only had my hands, He had my heart. And I said, God, I am yours. I'm giving of myself to you. And we need to have that same attitude. Say, God, it's not just about the money. God, I want to give all. I want to put myself in that offering plate. I want to give you the sacrifice of my life. He says here in verse 38, shall men give into your bosom? It's kind of interesting to note, we've got a big tree there in the backyard. It grows these, you know, huge leaves. And Brother Larry helps clean those things up. And you know, I've never gone to the backyard and plucked off a $100 bill when I've needed it. I wish I could. I wish I could go back there and pluck off that $100 bill whenever I needed something. I've never even walked down the street and found a $100 bill. I've never even found a $10 bill. I might have found a dollar bill one time. I'm not sure. But, you know, I've never had just money fall out of the sky or grow from the ground. You know how God has met my needs many times? Through men. Through people. My mom and dad were recently robbed about a month or so ago. And this church, and they don't even know this church, but this church said, your name came up, And we wanted to send you $100. And he doesn't even know the church at all, but it was such an encouragement and a blessing to them to get that $100. God uses people to help meet needs. And that evangelist conference, one of the evangelists was talking how they had no money. And he says, God, I don't know what to do. And he tells his wife, he says, the only thing I know to do is go soul winning, go door knocking. He's in this town, and he starts knocking on these doors, and this guy says to him, you're not going up to the top of the hill to that house, are you? And he says, yeah, I am. He says, oh, you shouldn't go there. He says, that guy hates religious people. He's gonna run you off so quick. He says, I wouldn't even bother. I wouldn't even waste your time going up to that guy at the top of the hill. And he says, well, you know, he needs the gospel too. So he makes his way up to the top of the hill and knocks on this guy's door. The guy answers the door. And it's amazing. God gave him favor with this man. They started talking, just hit it off, and the guy didn't get saved or anything, but as he was saying goodbye to this man, he says, you know what? He says, I want to be a blessing to you. And he pulls out his wallet, and he gives him $200. And, you know, he was just, you know, being faithful, doing what God wanted him to do, and God provided that need for him. God used that man to help meet that need. One of the evangelists says, what was the address of that guy? I want to go back to him. And he says, you know, he says, I'm not going to give it to you. He says, because every time I go back to that town and I go visit him, he always gives something. And he's not antagonistic with him at all. He says, most importantly, he says, I'm praying for his salvation. And one evangelist said, man, some of you guys, you pray and you get money in the mail. He says, I pray and God gives me a job. He says, I was praying. He says, I needed $400 to get through the month. And I was asking God, you know, can you please provide this $400? And he says, then a pastor calls up and he says, Hey, Jeremiah, I need some drywall done. He says, can you come and help me with it? And he says, sure, pastor. And he's very talented in a lot of ways. And so he does this work and the pastor pays him $400 for the work done at the church. And he says, I pray and God gives me a job. And you know, that might be true as well with you. You might be short on money. God, give me some money. You know what God may do? He may just open up a job for you to do. Maybe a lawn to mow, maybe babysitting, all kinds of things God may provide in that way. But God uses men. God uses you folks to help reach the missionaries and people around this world as you give to missions. I have one friend of mine, whenever I see him in North Carolina, he always gives me something. And he was telling me when we were in Bible college together that he sets aside money every month so that when there comes a time when a missionary comes to church or an evangelist comes to church, he saved up several hundred dollars to be able to give to that missionary or to that evangelist to help meet whatever needs they might have. And I thought, that's a good idea. And I do some of that as well. And it's a blessing to be able to give. And so God wants us. He commands us to give, and He wants us to give out of an abundance. Some of you might be holding back. And yet, when you hold back on God, and you've got just the one hand stuck out or the other hand behind you, God is holding back on you. He can't bless you. You have to have open hands, full surrender to God, saying, God, here I am, here's my all, and now God can bless you. Maybe you've been holding back on God and ministries here at the church. Maybe God's going to have you step up in some areas and you've been saying, God, I'm not sure about this. No, you need to say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want to do. However you want to work on me, however you want to use me, I am yours. If you hold back on God, God will hold back on you. But then we see that we also ought to give because giving is Christ-like. Giving is Christ-like. When we are giving, we are displaying the character of Christ. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, there's different TV shows out there. I mean, Megan and I were watching a TV show a couple years ago, and some of you probably know what it is, Undercover Boss. And we're watching this one, it was Modell Sports or something, and this CEO gave one of his workers enough money, I guess, to buy a house. And this lady was just overwhelmed by what the CEO did for her. She's down and out, she's homeless and things, and she was just overwhelmed by what he did for her. And it got me to thinking as I watched that, you know, how much more has Christ done for us? What would you pay to have peace in your life? I think of Michael Jackson. You know, he was trying to take those drugs. He died of that overdose. Why? Because he wanted peace. God freely gives it. What would you pay to have sins forgiven? And we're not Catholic and things, but what would you pay to have sins forgiven? You can't pay enough. You won't be able to work enough hours and have a high enough paying job to have forgiveness of sins. It costs too much. What would you pay for wisdom in a situation? Oh, how often God has given wisdom in situations and has helped me in those things, and I've never regretted obeying God. I've never regretted listening to the wisdom that He gives. I've always regretted when I haven't. But how much would you pay for wisdom in that situation? I have an uncle who works for the Department of Defense and highly intelligent man, graduated from Harvard with honors and makes a lot of money and things. And he was in a situation many years ago and he asked my grandmother, who's, you know, just kind of poor but a godly lady, and she started giving him counsel about this situation. And he says, you know what, I'm going to take your counsel. And it saved him hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, it was a great advice. How much would you pay for wisdom that God gives? And yet God gives it freely. Yet here He is, the source of all those things. He's the source of our wisdom. He's the source of peace. He's the source of joy. He's the source of having our sins forgiven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and we're almost done. I read about a preacher that would spend 5 minutes every day thinking about the cross, reading about the passages of the cross. It's good to be reminded, what has God given to us? What has God done for us? He says in chapter 27, verse 23 and 22, Pilate saith unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? You see, the trial that Christ had was not a trial that they were able to convict him on. No, it was a trial with faulty logic, false accusations, because you can never convict Jesus Christ of sin. And so he says, What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. It's interesting to note that it was. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto him, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We were talking to somebody recently about our trip to Israel, and I remember going and seeing Jerusalem for that first time, and as we came out of that tunnel and Jerusalem was on the left, I was standing in the bus and my legs just got weak as I became overwhelmed as I thought about, this is the place where Christ was crucified. This is the place where it all happened, where he rose again. Verse 27, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. He's there for you and for me. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they came to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that I might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, that buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What happens if you would have listened to that? There'd be no hope for humanity. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, he himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Christ hung there upon the cross, shedding his blood for your sins and for mine. He paid a debt that he did not owe, because we had a debt that we could not pay. And here Christ paid the price for our sins, and died upon that cross, and rose again and conquered sin and conquered the grave, and he offers to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our attitude ought to be, Lord, I'm all yours. You've done all this for me, I'm all in for you. I surrender everything. No matter whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. No matter what things you might bring me through, my things you might place in my life, what trials you might have, God, I am here and I am surrendered because you are worthy to be loved, honored, and obeyed. Isaac Watts, tremendous song. He preached a message and he wrote this song for this message. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things, all the worldly things and material possessions, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? As I was building this message, that this stanza right here is what just gripped me. Verse 4, were the whole realm of nature mine. If I had everything, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. We need to give because He has given to us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.